I would invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians this morning. So we're back in Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we're looking at verse 15 primarily, but the pericope is verses 15 through 17 this morning. A very practical passage of Scripture that we come to this morning that teaches us how to live wisely in an unwise, dark world. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we ask this morning for your blessing and our time in your word, Lord God. I pray that you would be with us, Lord God, as we seek to grow in our understanding of you, the truth, how we can live our lives to please you in all respects. Lord, pray that you would use this time in your word. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, as I said, this passage of Scripture is really about how to live wisely in a dark and unwise world. And oh, I don't know about you, but what a message this is in our day of darkness, is it not? Where foolishness abounds, if you will. It abounds in our culture and in our times. That's not to say that foolishness wasn't abounding 3,000 years ago, because it was. Foolishness has always been around since the fall of mankind, and you're going to learn a little bit more about that today as we look at the Word. But I would have to say, I think foolishness has increased. It is on the rise, if you will, and it is on the rise in the sense that foolishness is more accessible than it ever has been with the advent of the internet and the information age that we live in. Excuse me. Foolishness has increased. Not that there's more foolishness, there's always been foolishness, but most certainly there is more access to foolishness. Foolishness abounds. Especially in the information age that we live in this day. Foolishness is everywhere. It's on the internet, it's in the media, and it seems like people today, with the advent of the internet and its foolishness, love to promote and glorify foolishness. One commentator says it this way. He says, "The fool cannot help spreading his foolishness. The more he is convinced of the wisdom of his folly, the more he will seek to propagate it. And by what he says and what he does, he gives continual testimony to his denial of God, to his becoming his own God, and to his mocking of sin, no matter what his intellectual level, academic achievements, talents, wealth, or reputation. The mouth of the natural man can spiritually do nothing but spout folly." That's a good statement, don't you think? That is so true. And it's true because that is what Scripture says. Scripture has a whole lot to say about the fool. And Scripture has a lot to say about foolish thinking and foolish living. When we think of the fool, we often think of behavior, but something that Scripture is very clear about when it comes to the fool is someone who does not believe in God. It says very clearly in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." When a person rejects God in their heart, Scripture calls them a fool. And that would be Old Testament doctrine, God being Yahweh himself. And in the New Testament, that would be God through Christ. A fool is someone who rejects the God of Scripture, the God that we have revealed to us in Scripture. They are a fool because they reject God, and rejecting God is completely foolish. To live a life rejecting God has to be one of the most foolish things mankind does. And we learn of this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 22, where it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Professing to be wise, that's the state of all lost mankind. They profess to have all kinds of wisdom, but in reality, they are fools. This is the state of every unbeliever in the world. Scripture calls them fools. And they are fools because of their unbelief, and they are fools in their unbelief. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The things of God, the things of the Word of God are foolishness to fools. They will not accept them, nor can they understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Fools distort and flip the principles of God, where the things that are wise to people are foolishness to God, and the things that are wise and good become the things that are foolish and bad to God. The things that God hates become the things that fools love, and the things that fools love become the things that God hates. It really is something. Romans 1:22 very clearly says this, professing to be wise, they become fools, and here's what happens, verse 23, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That is what foolishness does. Foolishness distorts and flips the principles of God completely around, backwards. And consequently, this is why Scripture says so much about the fool's thinking and the fool's living. Scripture says that the fool does not listen to wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool in Scripture is stated as someone who literally lives for himself, like we read in the fool of the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, where it says, God said to him, when he was trying to store up riches for himself, he said, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. A fool is someone who flips the principles of God around and then lives for himself, and consequently, the life of a fool is one of foolishness. Proverbs 14, verse 24 says this, the folly of fools is foolishness. What a proverb, huh? Think about that. The folly of fools is foolishness. Fool refers to an unbeliever. Proverbs 3, verse 35 says this, fools display dishonor. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 3 says this, when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Foolishness is abounding, and foolishness is easily visible to those who are wise. Fools demonstrate their foolishness because they love their foolishness. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Foolishness is abound in the heart of an unbeliever. Fools flip the and distort the principles of God. Fools live for themselves. Fools are foolish in their conduct and in their way, and they love their foolishness. Proverbs 13, verse 19 says this, "But it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil." Think about that. It is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. Ever tried to call a fool to repentance and they think you are the fool to tell them to turn away from their sin? Proverbs 14, verse 9 says this, "Fools mock at sin." They mock it. And Scripture says this, this is quite an astounding statement, "Fools find nourishment in their foolishness." Proverbs 15, verse 14 says this, "The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly." Isn't that something? And one of the demonstrations of foolishness that we clearly see in the Bible is to proclaim foolishness. Like I had mentioned from the quote of that commentator, fools love to proclaim their folly. Proverbs 12, verse 23 says this, "The heart of fools proclaims folly." Proverbs 15, verse 2, "The mouth of fools spout folly." Those are quite some verses to think about and meditate upon when we come to our passage this morning regarding walking wisely versus walking unwisely. It really is something when you think about it. The fool loves his folly, the fool feeds on his folly, and the fool loves to proclaim his folly. And don't we see this in the world we live in? We see foolishness abounding. There is so much foolishness in the world with all sorts of people bragging about their foolishness, taking pride in their foolishness, and even posting their foolishness online for all to see. People love foolishness. I can't believe how much foolishness there is on the internet. I was thinking about some of the internet challenges that have come out from the last 10 to 15 years. You know, those challenges that roll through the internet that challenge people to do certain things, and they are completely foolish. Things like the banana Sprite challenge. I hope you didn't do it. Eat two bananas and drink a Sprite as fast as you can without vomiting. Foolishness. What about the cinnamon challenge, where you swallow a spoonful of cinnamon without drinking, and you do it as much as you can, do it as fast as you can? You know what? These challenges are foolish. By the way, doing that can cause your lungs to collapse, just as a footnote. What about the eraser challenge? Kids have got wrapped up in this, where they rub an eraser on their skin until it burns. Foolishness. What about the ice bucket challenge? I hope you didn't do that one. Well, maybe you did. I don't know. You know the reason why you do the bucket challenge? It's two things. You either donate $100 to ALS Association, or you dump a bucket of ice water on your head. Just donate the $100. It's way better. There are other challenges that demonstrate the foolishness of man. And these are just really like childish, foolish things that you see adults doing and children doing and teenagers doing. And some of these challenges, beloved, are very dangerous. In fact, some of the challenges are so dangerous, I won't even mention them, but some people have actually died. Kids have died doing those challenges. Foolishness abounds. And unfortunately, people who persist in their foolishness, the Scripture says they perish. The fool literally comes to destruction. Proverbs 10, verse 21, "Fools die for lack of understanding." And what is so scary is that fools will not receive correction in their foolishness. Oftentimes, they won't even listen to it. Scripture says this very clearly in a multitude of ways, but Proverbs 16, verse 22 says this, "Understanding is a fountain of life to the one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly." It doesn't work oftentimes. Proverbs 26, verse 11, "Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. There's an image, there's a picture. Proverbs 17, verse 10 says this, "A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool." What statements on foolishness and folly and the fool? This is why, beloved, there is so much instruction in the Word of God for God's people to live wisely, especially when it comes to living around fools. God tells us very clearly in the Scripture that we are to avoid the counsel of fools. Proverbs 14, verse 7, "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." Be careful how long you hang around a fool and their wisdom. He also tells us to be careful about being a companion of fools. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." What a great passage of Scripture. God has a whole lot to say, about wisdom, walking wisely amongst those who are fools. And more importantly than watching out for the fool, however, and the folly of the world, God gives us a lot of instruction on how we are to live among those fools. In fact, we have a whole book devoted to it. In fact, the Sleeps are going through that book and their Bible study, as Joe even announced, the book of Proverbs. A whole book devoted to gaining wisdom so that you can grow in understanding and wisdom. And it says in the Proverbs that anyone can grow at any stage of life. Proverbs 1, verse 4 through 5 says this, that the wisdom has been given. It's given to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. That covers just about everyone. The naive, it covers the youth, it covers the wise people and the learned people. There is always wisdom to be gained in the book of Proverbs. Well, this morning, beloved, we have the privilege, because we come to some verses in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, where God gives us some very practical wisdom. Wisdom on how we can live wisely in a world of folly and foolishness. I call your attention to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, if you would follow along with me. Excuse me, if you're like me, I'm dealing with the allergy season now. It's rolling upon us. And so I'm fighting them a little bit this morning. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, notice what Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, before we get into this practical pericope of wisdom on how we can live wisely in this world of folly, I want to remind you, before we dive into this, of the context of these verses, because it really does help us understand it. It's important to point out, that verses 15 through 17, which instruct us on how to live wisely in this world, are set in the context of being a light in this world. I call your attention to verse 8. Notice what he says. "You are to walk as children of light." And this is important for us to understand, that verses 15 through 17 are set in this context, and we know that they're directly tied to one another, because you see it in verse 15, we have the "therefore." He gets done talking about being lights in the world, walking as children of light in verses 7 through 14, and then he brings up the "therefore." "Therefore, in light of being a light in this dark world, therefore, you need to walk with wisdom." Isn't that great when you think about that? When it comes to being a light in a dark world, then it most certainly means that you're going to need to be wise. Because wise Christians are the brightest lights in a dark and foolish world. If you're going to navigate through the darkness, if you're going to navigate through the darkness and the foolishness of this world, then it is going to require much wisdom. And that is really Paul's point here. There is so much against us when it comes to living as lights in the world and how easy it is to fall for the foolishness of the world. We've got so much against us. We've got our sin, we've got Satan, and we've got the world. And those three foes are always fighting against us to pull us off track and get us into the foolishness and the foolish thinking of this world. And so walking wisely can be a great challenge. And if we're going to be the testimony that God wants us to be in this world, to shine as the lights, as he says we're to do in verses 7 through 14, so that we're not deceived by the darkness in Ephesians 5, verse 7, so that we demonstrate the fruit of the light, verse 9 of chapter 5, so that we can expose the deeds of the darkness with the light of the gospel, verses 11 through 12, and point people to Jesus Christ in verses 13 through 14, then guess what? We're going to need wisdom, much wisdom. As Paul clearly says, notice, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. That is a very clear passage of our need to walk with wisdom. I'll tell you, beloved, I will say, I think if you're going to be a witness in this world of darkness, you need a lot of wisdom. You need lots of wisdom. In fact, I remind you of a passage in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Paul says a very similar statement to the believers there. These two books were written at the same time by Paul, and they actually shed light on one another to help us kind of understand what he means by what he says. But in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, if you want to turn there real briefly, we'll just look at it. Just keep your finger in Ephesians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Notice what it says. He says a very similar statement. He says, conduct yourselves, look, with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Excuse me. Hey, Carrie, would you mind getting me some, yeah, tea? Thank you, babe. Sorry, guys. Just working through the allergies. I'm sorry. Such a distraction. But I share this with you because I want you to understand when Paul brings up Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, to walk wisely in this world and so that you can be a light in the midst of the darkness, he also gives us an understanding of what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, that you're going to need to conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. And it's going to require you making the most of the opportunities and most certainly watching over your speech. That's a very practical principle of what it means to walk with wisdom in this dark world. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. I share this with you so you can kind of see some of the connective tissue between our verses that we're in and the verses that Paul makes mention of in Colossians 4, verses 5 through 6, which is a parallel passage. And so the instruction that we come to in Ephesians 5 is so valuable because truly so much of our walk in Christ comes down to principles of wisdom. Oftentimes, it comes down to principles of sin, no doubt, of what you ought not to do and what you should do. And if you do those things or not, obviously, it comes down to sin. But oftentimes, our testimony is tied to our wisdom. It really is true. I think oftentimes, this is what we find with Christians. We find Christians in their testimony tied to their principles of wisdom. What am I doing? Is what I'm doing a sin or is what I'm doing a wisdom principle? like things like watching movies or homeschooling or drinking alcohol or what music we're listening to or what recreation activities we're participating in, what job promotion I take. These oftentimes are wisdom principles, but these are the issues oftentimes that Christians divide over. These are the issues sometimes, beloved, that oftentimes can become a problem and lose the quality of the light that shines through the church into a dark world. Many of these things that Christians struggle with are wisdom principles, and consequently, Christians divide over them. And if there is anything that destroys the testimony of Christ and the light of Christ, it is division over wisdom principles. Things that churches split over. This is why we have the instructions in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 2. Notice what he says, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And why is that? And how is that? "With all humility and gentleness." But look at verse 3. "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace." Wisdom. We need wisdom conducted with outsiders. We need wisdom in our conduct with one another. Our testimony, the brightness of our light, is at stake. And even we read it when we did our scripture reading this morning with what Jesus said. He said in John 17, 21, he prayed, he said, "I ask, Father, that they all may be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." The purpose of our walk and our walk together is to be a light in a dark world. And so I share that, beloved, because the verses that we come to this morning are so pertinent to our times. They really are helpful and practical for us to learn how to put in the place wisdom instead of foolishness. Now, I want you to know, we're only going to look at the first principle this morning. I really wrestled with just doing one principle. Wanted to get all three, but there's really three primary principles that God gives us to help us to live wisely in a world of folly. And the first principle that we're going to look at this morning is in verse 15. If you, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are going to live wisely in this world of folly, then the very first principle you need to apply is you need to apply the principle of examination. Look at the verse. Verse 15. And when I say examination of your personal walk with Christ. Look what it says. Verse 15. "Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise." God gives us the very first principle to walking wisely in this world. And if we're going to walk wisely, the very first thing we need to do is we need to pay attention to the walk that we have. We need to take a closer look at how we're living our lives in the light of Jesus Christ. And we see this explicitly in verse 15. We see it in the command, "Be careful how you walk." That word, "be careful," is actually two words in the Greek. One is "be," which would be blepte in the language, and the other is "careful," akrobos, in the language. Blepte is the verb, and akrobos is the adverb. And the verb, blepte, is a word that is used to speak of sense perception. In other words, it can be translated "see" or "look." It's often used this way to speak of being literally able to see something with the perception of the eyes, as opposed to being blind. We see Jesus using blepete in that sense in Matthew 5:28 when he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks," blepete, "at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." In that sense, he's talking about actual physical sense perception. But the word blepete is also used to speak of spiritual perception, how we discern things, how we understand and perceive things. Jesus uses this word in Matthew 7:3 this way. He says, "Why do you blepete look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" He's talking about spiritual perception in that verse. However, when blepete is used as an imperative, it is used in the sense of be on guard, be careful, or pay close attention to what you're doing. Jesus uses blepete in that sense in Matthew 24, verse 4, where he says this, "And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you," blepete. Or like he uses it in Mark 8:15, he says, "Watch out," there it is, blepete, "watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod," a very clear passage. Or we see blepete used as a warning in 2 John 8 regarding your reward as a Christian. In 2 John 1:8, he says this, "Watch yourselves, blepete, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." We even see the writer of Hebrews using it as an imperative. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, he says, "See to it," there it is, blepete, "see to it, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, so long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Blepete. This is how Paul is using it. He's using it as an imperative, and he's using as it a command to all the believers to pay very close attention to their walk, to be very careful with the way you walk. He's commanding us to watch how we live our lives, and to emphasize the importance of this, he uses the adverb akrobos, careful, which describes how we are to watch our walk. We are to watch our walk carefully. We're to watch it closely. That word akrobos in the language is a word that speaks of exactness or thoroughness. The word is sometimes translated as accurately. You could some translations translate it accurately. Watch your walk with accurateness. When the word is used in connection to ethics or conduct, it is oftentimes translated as careful. And so what God is commanding us this morning, what he's commanding you in the Word of God regarding your walk or your life with Christ, is he's commanding you to start with wisdom by looking at the nature of your walk. Pay very close attention to how you live your life for Christ. How are you living your life with Christ? What are you thinking? What are you saying? And what are you doing? To give you a kind of an illustration of this, it might be something like maybe trying to cross a river on a fallen tree log, or something like that. Or maybe there's like a rock dam that you've got to walk across to get across a creek. It's like if you've ever done that, you try and cross a river and you just walk very carefully, paying very close attention to each step, being careful not to slip or to fall because you know what could happen. You could fall into the river. Or it might be even like I was hearing on the news over in the Ukraine, where some of the Russians have planted mines, landmines, literally everywhere in the fields. And those people literally have to pay a close attention to every step that they take. That is the vibe that God is giving us in the word here in verse 15. You are to live your life wisely as a follower of Christ, and the first way that you do this is start by examining your life, examining your walk. I want you to notice the command. Notice that it's also a present tense verb. That speaks of continual carefulness in our walk. Notice, be careful how you walk. Ongoing action. Always take the time to be circumspectually looking at your life and thinking through your decisions and the things that you're doing, and take the time to investigate your steps with the Lord, in other words. This is the kind of walk that takes constant examination and care. This is the walk that God wants his children to walk in. He wants them to walk wisely rather than unwisely. And doing this takes examination. So I think the question is, what kind of walk do you have? Is it a wise one, or is it an unwise one? Are you walking as wise people, or are you walking as unwise people? Notice the verse there. Verse 15, he says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." I want you to notice something here. Once again, this keeps coming up in the book of Ephesians here. Notice there are only two types of walks. There's only two. There's no middle ground. You're either walking wisely or you're walking unwisely. That is really basically what it's saying. And that falls in line with the other things that we've learned about there being two types of people in the world. There are those that are in darkness, and there are those that are in the light. There are those that are alive in Christ, and there are those that are dead in their sin. There are those that are slaves to their sin, and there are those who are slaves to Christ. There are those that are separated from Christ, and there are those who are near to Christ. There are two types of lifestyles, is what we're reading here. There is the wise lifestyle, and there is the unwise lifestyle. Now, isn't that something, how God's word just makes it so black and white? It's just, there it is. You are either wise or you're unwise. No middle ground. The word there for wise is sophos, where we get the word Sophia. People name their children Sophia. It's really speaking of being wise, wisdom. Sophos in the language here, it's a word that speaks of acquired knowledge that is used for correct behavior. It is used to speak of someone whose conduct and actions are governed by God's divine understanding and instruction. Wisdom. I like to think of it like this. It's knowledge applied, and it's the knowledge of God and his ways and his word applied in practical living. I've said this before. You know, I could sit before my students, and I've done this in the public school when I was teaching. I could sit and teach students, and I've done this, taught statistics about how deadly drinking is and driving. I've sat and taught my students about how smoking can be destructive in a lot of ways. But you know what? All the instruction and all the knowledge in the world doesn't necessarily make students wise. What's wisdom? Wisdom is taking the knowledge and applying it to life. Unfortunately, many people don't take the knowledge and apply it to their lives because you know what lie they believe? It will never happen to me. It's so bad it happens to others, but won't happen to me. That word there, notice, we're to walk as wise men rather than unwise. Notice that word unwise. That is asophos in the language. It has the alpha privative in the language added to sophos, which literally makes it the antithesis of wisdom. The antithesis of wisdom, it means to have no wisdom or to be without wisdom, to be foolish, which means this is someone who has not acquired the necessary knowledge for correct behavior, or it could be someone who has heard the necessary knowledge for behavior, but they don't use it in their life. They go their own way, or they just do what they want to do. Kind of makes me think of Proverbs chapter 1, where Proverbs talks about wisdom and it's personified as a person. And it says this in Proverbs 1 verse 20, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof, Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. What a statement. That's quite a statement right there. That kind of tells you that there's a time period. I always think of the psalm, seek the Lord while he may be found, because there's coming a time where you won't be able to find him anymore. Very scary. That's why the day of salvation is now. He says, then they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated in their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Notice that the complacency of fools, they just kind of, I'll get around to it when I can get around to it. Right? He says, verse 33, but he who listens to me, wisdom, shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. That is some very good instruction, is it not? Notice, he says, be careful how you walk, as not as unwise, those who have no wisdom, those who are without wisdom, but rather walk as those who have wisdom. And so what is that saying? So the wise are those who listen to God's divine instruction and wisdom. The wise are those who... The unwise are those who spurn the wisdom of God. The wise are those who embrace the wisdom of God. And did you hear also talking about reproof? So when you embrace God's wisdom, you're reproved. There's a reproof that comes to it, but there certainly is joy and peace when it comes. And so the wise are those who acquire wisdom by coming to God. And that's a very key point. Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. So there's the instruction. And so how does someone acquire wisdom? Well, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Very key. Fear of the Lord means reverence through relationship with him. Wisdom that comes through relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith. That is how it begins. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says it very clearly. Listen very carefully to this. He says this, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom begins by acquiring wisdom, and acquiring wisdom is going to the Lord Jesus Christ to have a relationship with God through him. Because apart from Christ, no one will walk wisely. All wisdom, beloved, this is very key. All wisdom is locked up in Jesus Christ. That is key. You say, really? How do you know that? Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul prayed that the church would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Understanding and having full assurance of their salvation. He says, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, who is Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 3, in him, or in whom, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is only found in Jesus Christ. Period. And so consequently, if a person is unsaved and lost, they are unwise. They are unwise. They have no wisdom. You say, well, aren't there some smart people in the world? That's not what I said. I said they're unwise. Wisdom and intelligence are two different things. And consequently, Just to remind you, before Christ, you were all unwise. I was unwise. All of us were literally fools. We were living in this world as fools. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." We were all fools before Christ stepped in and saved us. And so the key to walking wisely, to obeying the command that we get here in Ephesians 5, is literally salvation. It's literally having a relationship with God through Christ. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, where Paul says this to Timothy, his disciple. He says, "You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the what? Wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Isn't that great? Wisdom comes through the sacred scriptures by trusting in Jesus Christ and trusting in the Word, and that's really key. So outside of the Word of Christ and outside of a relationship with Christ, there is no wisdom, which really, beloved, says a whole lot about the learning of mankind, does it not? Just think about that. It really says that all the learning of lost mankind is worthless. It is meaningless. If it's not rooted in Christ Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we're not beneficiaries of some of the great things that man comes up with. I'm astonished with the inventions and the things that man comes up with to make our lives easier, but that's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. Man may know a lot of things. He might have a lot of learning and intelligence, but without the Lord and the word of the Lord, they are fools. Fools. Because they have no wisdom for their learning or connected to their learning. One commentator said it this way. He said, "Someone has estimated that if all of man's accumulated knowledge from the beginning of recorded history to 1845 were represented by 1 inch, what he learned from 1845 until 1945 would amount to 3 inches. And what he learned from 1945 to 1975 would represent the height of the Washington Monument. Since then, it has probably doubled. Few people, however, would argue that the incredible leap in scientific, technological, and other such knowledge has been paralleled by a corresponding leap in common sense wisdom, not to mention spiritual and moral wisdom. If anything, man's understanding of what he is doing and what he is and why he is doing it seems to decrease as his practical knowledge increases. The more learned he becomes in that superficial kind of knowledge, the less need he sees for the knowledge that comes only from God. Therefore, the ultimate destiny of fools is that they are, quote, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth," 2 Timothy 3:7. "And they, quote, die of lack for lack of understanding," Proverbs 10:21. "Even while accumulating great amounts of information, they become smarter and more foolish at the same time." Do you agree with that? I think it's really true, actually. With all the technological advances of mankind, are we seeing him get wiser or more foolish? Foolish. What we see is foolishness on the rise. Man might be getting smarter, but he's also getting dumber, if that makes sense. It is really something that you just don't think about, but that's really what's going on. The world has no wisdom, which, by the way, just as a footnote, should caution you to going to the world for wisdom to instruct you in the ways of life. Why not go to the Word of God? I don't understand why people pursue psychologists and psychiatrists and they go to all those directions when they don't pursue God's word, which is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness. That's where the wisdom for life exists, not the world. The world has no knowledge that is wise to God. The world has no wisdom. And it says that, in fact, you know, it says that the world is unable to come to know God through its wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul throws out this statement. He says this, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? He's challenging, where are the wise ones in this age? Where are the sages? And you know what? He wrote that in the time of all the philosophers. Right? Aristotle and all those people, Plato, he wrote that in those times. He says, where are they? And then he goes on to say, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. That's a huge statement. The wisdom of the world was unable to come to know God. He says this, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. That message is foolish to the Gentile who's seeking wisdom. Verse 24, he says, but to those who are called, saved, effectually called, saved, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Very clear. And so the first step to obeying the command that we find here in Ephesians 5 is having a relationship with God through Christ. It really is that simple. It's coming to Christ through repentance and faith, repentance from sin and faith in Christ. It's turning from your pride and your intellectual autonomy and surrendering your intellect to God's wisdom and being instructed in the way of grace and salvation. Trusting in Christ as your only hope of salvation. As your only hope of gaining the necessary wisdom to live this life in this dark world. Very key. So when we talk about walking wisely, we're not just talking about some clever platitudes that are just lifted up with some quotes from some presidents or something like that. We're talking about starting with salvation and out of that flowing grace and wisdom by his word. But that said, just because you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you believe in him, it does not magically mean that you don't need to continue to walk in wisdom. Amen? I mean, it doesn't just, oh, you get saved and now you're the wisest person on the planet. You don't really need to worry about it anymore. Wouldn't that be great? That's not how that works. Which is why we have the imperative command, right? To constantly examine our walk with thoroughness and accuracy, to continually, carefully examine how we're walking in the Lord. And the reason for that, and many of you are aware of this, because it's very easy to fall into foolish thinking and foolish living. Very easy. It's easy to get distracted trying to navigate your way across the river on that log or that tree that's fallen across the river, right? You can walk your way across and get distracted and slip, and next thing you know, you're falling into the river of foolishness. And then you're off thinking just like the ways of the world. Or you can find yourself walking across that log and maybe you just slip and get your foot wet or your leg wet, right? Sometimes our walk is blatant foolishness, right? And other times it's subtle. It's subtle foolishness. The subtle times are the ones that are most concerning. When we're not walking wisely, but we kind of might think we are, those are really dangerous times. And Christians can find themselves walking unwisely in many ways. It's easy for us to do this. That's why there are so many commands. We even looked at some of those commands in Titus with that word sensible. That word is just, it just sticks out to me. It's sophron in the language. It's a compound word between wisdom and knowledge or the mind. We're commanded in Titus, the older men are to be sensible, Titus 2:2, younger men are to be sensible, Titus 2:6, the older women and younger women are commanded to be sensible, Titus 2:5 through 6. That word sophron speaks of having a sound or healthy mind, and it speaks of having wisdom for life or being prudent. And this prudence, here's the thing with that sophron, this is really key to that word. This prudence comes by having the ability to control your natural desires to serve self and live for the now, really. That's literally what the understanding is with sophron. It speaks of self-control of the mind and the body. A person who is sensible is someone who controls their desires, and they don't live for the now, and they don't live for themselves. They live for the future, and they live for Christ. Those are sensible people, which is so often how Christians find themselves walking foolishly, amen? You become compelled by your desires, your fleshly desires. You want to live for the moment rather than live for the future, and you want to live for yourself rather than God, and next thing you know, you're doing things that you wish you ought not to do. And so Christians can, at different times in their walk as unwise people in an unwise manner. For example, you know you're walking unwisely. Let me just give you a few examples. You know you're walking unwisely when you make decisions on what you think is right rather than what God thinks is right. You do what the judges did. You do what is right in your own eyes, if you will. Or you do what Proverbs 12, verse 15 says. It says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Proverbs 28, verse 26, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." That's a pretty clear one. "But he who walks wisely will be delivered." You know, you hear people say, "Oh, bless your heart. You just do what your heart says for you to do." Well, that's foolishness. You've got to go to the Word of God, and your heart needs to align with the truth. You know you're walking unwisely when you trust in your own heart rather than walking in God's Word. Here's another example. You're walking unwisely when you decide to go against God's Word directly and explicitly. You know what God's Word says about an action, but you do it anyways, and you rationalize why you're doing it to yourself. Like we see with Saul when he was confronted by Samuel in 1 Samuel 13, when he was told to wait for Samuel to come, for Samuel to do the offerings before he went off into battle. What do we find Saul doing? Rushing ahead and doing what he wanted to do. Direct violation. It says in 1 Samuel 13:13, it says that Samuel, the prophet, said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." You know you're being foolish when you just outright disobey God's word. You also know you're walking unwisely when you believe salvation is gained by good deeds. That is foolishness. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed and as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by doing good deeds, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now being perfected in the flesh?" Foolishness. "To try and earn God's grace and favor by good deeds." That is foolishness. You know you're walking unwisely when you find yourself living and hoping in the wrong things of this world. Like we read in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. This is a great principle. It says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That is foolishness, to live and put your hope in money and the things of this world. You know you're walking unwisely when you find yourself also doubting God, doubting his word, like we find the disciples doing on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus appeared to them, and he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Notice, he called them foolish for doubting, but notice the love of Christ. He corrects them and brings them back to the truth. Isn't that great? We also learn from our own verse in Ephesians 5 that you and I, we know we're walking unwisely when we fail to use the time the Lord gives us in this life. Look at verse 16. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Verse 16, "making the most of your time because the days are evil." You know you're walking unwisely when you squander the time that God gives you on this planet as a believer. We're going to look at that more in-depthly next time we're together. I also want you to notice a few other principles. You know you're walking unwisely when you don't seek to know the Lord's will in your life. Look at verse 17. "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How are you going to walk wisely if you don't know the will of the Lord? We're going to learn that one as well. I also want you to notice another one. We walk unwisely when we are under the influence of something else rather than the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." We're going to look at that one. All these things are some of the ways that we can find ourselves walking down the path of foolishness and folly rather than the path of wisdom and prudence. So today, our first lesson in living wisely is examine your walk. Be careful. Pay attention to what you're thinking. Investigate the motives of your living and why you do what you do. Examine your ways. Examine your heart. Examine your words and your steps. I love what Proverbs 14, verse 8 says. It really summarizes what we learned this morning. Listen to this. It says, "The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit." That really summarizes it well. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, to seek to understand the way that we take. Well, so much more could be said on this. We're going to stop here, but we have so much to be thankful for in Christ. Amen? Because any wisdom that we have as believers is from Christ and his grace. And may the Lord help us to walk in the ways of his word and to strive for wisdom as we pursue him. And then last, I would just add, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've not repented of your sin, I would encourage you to do that this morning so that you can find the wisdom that's only found in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for our time and your word. Lord God, I pray, even as Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and following, for our body regarding wisdom, Lord God. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, Lord, so that we will know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, so that we would know what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe, so that we would know the working of the strength of your might in our lives, the same might that you brought about in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, where every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that each and every one of us would be filled with your grace, that we could walk with wisdom, Lord. Help us to really think through our walk. And I pray for anyone who's here, Lord, and you know who they are, that is unwise. And they're unwise because they keep holding on to their sin. They have not turned and cast it away and turned to you for salvation and true wisdom. I pray, Lord God, you would do that work in their lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our benediction is Ephesians 3, verse 20. It says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.